Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scriptures God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Romans chapter 6. We have when we get to verse 6 this morning, a little bit of a flashback here. Not really a rabbit trail, but a flashback to here. So I says, well, we'll just go ahead and read through here and refresh us before we even get there. But there's a couple of things that are going to float out of here that we need to understand, and that I don't know as I emphasized as much as I should have when we went through here. But anyway, verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried together with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative, literally, that we should be no longer slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In that section, there's a wealth of awesome truth and a number of sessions of study, actually, if we actually got back into digging. But we do need to look at a couple of things there. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your eternal word of truth this morning, we thank you for your faithfulness to us as a body and as individuals in Christ, and we just thank you that we have the confidence and the assurance through our understanding of your word, of our position in Christ, all that you have provided for us through him, and we just give you the praise and the glory this morning for that awesome provision, all by faith alone, in Christ alone, that you have provided us through his work on the cross. And we just we pray that as we study your word, that these things would become alive to each of us, providing us the thinking and the viewpoint that we need so that we can bring honor and glory to you through our lives. And we just thank you for the awesomeness of your provision. We'd also remember those of our family this morning who with special needs, and we just would remember Caleb and his health issues, and we just pray that you'd continue to provide for him, give him the strength and encouragement he needs. Also for Jackie with her health issues, I just pray that you'd provide for her and the medical insight that they need to provide to what she needs. We just, as she prepares for surgery coming up, we just pray that you'd provide for her. And also for our friend Charlotte back east, and also for Shelley here, that you'd provide for her also. And we also, Father, would remember our president, and the rest of the leadership of the nation, that they would be focused on what is important and needed for to maintain the liberty and freedom that we have. And we just thank you for the opportunities that we have because of that freedom. And we just pray that you continue to provide for him and the staff, and also for those that are in harm's way this morning around the world and various places, providing us that instrument of freedom and liberty that we need. And we just thank you for those that are serving this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to open your word. May each of us be challenged and encouraged this morning as we focus on the things that are before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. James chapter 3. We stopped at verse 4. And this first few verses here, after making the statement related to not everybody should be teachers or even pursue being teachers because of the added extra responsibility and because of that, the judgment that goes with it, he gets into the issues related to the tongue and its control, its influence. And it gives us several illustrations as he went through in verse 3 with the horse using the bit, this kind of thing, to control this small thing controlling the big horse, very powerful horse. Also the rudder on a ship in verse 4. But as we come to verse 5, he's going to shift gears here a little bit. Still talking about the tongue, how powerful it is, and now it's going to shift to just how much damage this little member can do. And it's great when it's uncontrolled. And that's the key, when it's uncontrolled. And so let's look at the beginning of verse 5. It says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds of reptiles and creatures of sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it," he says in verse 9, "we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we can curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." Verse 5, let's start looking here at this, the damage of this uncontrolled tongue. And he continuing the argue, or the discourse, if you will, when we say right here at the beginning, "so also." He's still talking about the tongue, its focus. And really, it's "so also" as the bit in the horse's mouth is small compared to its body, as the ship's rudder is small in comparison to the size of the ship that it controls. In each of these, in each case, though small, they control the whole, the body of the horse, the ship for the rudder. The point here, in the same way, the tongue, though small, exerts tremendous impact and effect over one's whole life. The course, as he says up later, the course of the life, the whole direction. The tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. There's several different words for boasting. The one here is the boast in the sense of importance. It does not refer to an empty boast, because the reality of the argument that James presents rests on the power which the tongue possesses. Boasting in great things brings into focus the arrogance displayed in uncontrolled speech. Uncontrolled speech. And just as he's shifting here to how much damage this uncontrolled tongue can do. So this first phrase in this verse marks the transition in this argument, going from the illustrations that show the importance of control of the tongue. Now he's going to develop the concept of just how destructive an uncontrolled tongue can be. And it can be very, very destructive. Now, behold, how great a forest is set on fire by such a small fire. A small match, a cigarette thrown out of the window, can set afire a large forest. The word that's used here can also refer to a stack of wood instead of a forest. But anyway, but what the comparison is, that small flame starts the fire that can consume a great deal. From this, he's going to shift and develop how the tongue can set in motion forces with tremendous destructive force. Now, let's just summarize a couple of things here. Point one, the tongue, like fire when it's controlled, is very useful and very beneficial. When we read, we won't get there this morning, but in verse 10 and verse 9, actually talks about we can bless with the tongue or we can curse with it. When it's used properly, it is very useful, very beneficial. Point two, the tongue, if it does not have the proper helmsman in charge, becomes uncontrolled and destructive. The proper helmsman, the pilot. Now, we saw earlier in our study, the focus there on the helmsman or the pilot, that aspect going to what? Doctrine in the soul being applied. But when that tongue is out of control, it can wreak havoc in the lives of many people within your periphery. Point three. Boasting, being a sin of the tongue, an SOT, is a product of and directed by the sin nature. The wrong helmsman, if you will. If we get into inordinate boasting in what we have accomplished, we are maladjusted to grace, the source of the means and ability to accomplish whatever we have done in life. If we are wrapped up in what we are going to do, big plans for the future, we should do so with a mental attitude. And it's not wrong to plan for the future. We should be. But what's our mental attitude as we do that? That yes, we can do this. We can plan for the future. In doing so, we need to keep our eye on the ball spiritually first and foremost, to maintain our focus on Jesus Christ and doing His will daily, or we will quickly become maladjusted to the will of God for our life. As we focus on what is important for the future, what directions we're going to go, if we don't keep His will in focus in that time frame, we're going to end up going in the wrong direction, end up in the soup. And if we're not consistently taking in the Word of God, we're clearly going to end up in the soup. We need to learn to live today in the light of eternity. We're going to see in the next chapter, chapter 4, down around verse 15, it says how we should approach this. It says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that or whatever should be our attitude. Point four. Just as that small spark can ignite the great forest, an uncontrolled tongue can initiate forces and movements that are just as destructive in our life. Point five. When in doubt, the best course, keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Definitely won't get in trouble that way. Six. The point most effective in controlling the tongue is with the thought process before it escapes into speech. Get the thinking straight, and then you don't have to worry about the tongue. Back to Proverbs. Solomon usually has some interesting observations. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Cool, calm. That's the idea. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Because as soon as he opens his mouth, he lets everybody know he is a fool. But anyway, when he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. And then back over a page to chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Interesting. That's one I didn't put in there, but in chapter 26. Verses 4 and 5. Good advice here related to communication. So do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And don't follow the same illogical arguments that they're going with. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. See, if you start, he's going to think he's pretty good. You need to stick with truth as you deal with them. Okay, verse 6. Back to chapter 3, verse 6 of James. And the tongue is a fire. This links us right back to the and here, links us right back to verse 5, recognizes the potential for great damage. The very world of iniquity. Now this phrase is emphatic in that it defines the uncontrolled tongue. A world of iniquity, the cosmos. The cosmos, the world system. It's used here to denote, cosmos means the orderly system under the control and influence of Satan. The master counterfeiters we saw back in our study of the angelic conflict and also in Ephesians chapter 6. His world is one of iniquity. A little word here, adikia, iniquity. The dikia, this is the negative here, the A, but the dikia is in the family of the words for what is righteous and just. And therefore, not righteous, not just, and therefore is how they get iniquity out of it. In other words, sin. But is outside of the will of God, in other words. Unrighteousness, sin. Really being maladjusted to the thinking of Jesus Christ, going in our own direction, a way that seems right to us, but is going in the wrong direction. Principle here. No other part or member, as it's used in Scripture often, the members, the parts of the body, as we saw actually in Romans chapter 6, used that way, has comparable power and range of influence for evil as the tongue. It is able to give utterance to every evil thought, every evil motive, and put that evil into words, communication, so that evil spreads. That's a strong statement, but that's where he's headed here. The tongue, he says, is set among our members. The tongue is a fire, the very world, the whole orderly system of iniquity, when it's uncontrolled. In other words, when God the Holy Spirit is not in control and influencing your life through doctrine, and that sin nature is in that rulership mode, it's one or the other, not both, or it's not a bland mixture where you can straddle the fence, it's one or the other. And that tongue is set among the members. Now here he's saying it's, you know, it's a part of your anatomy, part of the body, and can become an instrument of the sin nature, used by the sin nature. But this raises the question, okay? Is the body itself and the members of the body, different parts, hand, eye, ears, nose, mouth, tongue, legs, tootsies, whatever, are they inherently evil and sinful? It's interesting. I went back and reading through some of Schaeffer's theology, looking at some of the stuff that he said years ago about some of this, and it's fascinating. Unfortunately, not enough guys pay attention to what he's done. And he's done some great stuff, although there are some areas that you got to watch, but some great thinking there. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Get our answer right here if we look carefully. Remember, I've always tried to get across the point that you have to read very carefully. What does it say? The focus is verse 13, but as we came down through, he set up in the first 10 verses the reality of our situation for those who have believed in Jesus Christ, placed their faith in His work on the cross, and they're identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in newness of life. And he comes down here to verse 11, and really, verse 11 summarizes what he had just said. And that, well, 2.5 lines, 2 phrases, summarizes and challenges us. Says, even so, because of what I've just given you in this first 10 verses, consider, and consider here is gets back to the thinking. You've been taught some things. Now, think these things through very carefully. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. And remember, all the way through here, from verse 2 all the way down through here, with sin in the singular, hamartia. Now, there's a couple places where it's a verb, but in verse 15 stuff. But it's talking about the sin nature. Okay? Ruling. Now that sin nature, when it rules, is going to produce personal sin. But he says, you've been separated from the power, the ruling and dominating power of that sin nature. That's the reality of your position in Christ. Raised up to walk in newness of life in that relationship with Him. Okay? And then he goes on, but a lot, you're not controlled by that sin nature anymore, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because of this new position that you have, okay, therefore, do not let sin reign. And why would he come right back and say, okay, don't let this reign? Actually, present tense with the imperative here, and the negative could be translated, stop letting it rain. He's challenging them because he's got word that there are some that are doing it, you know, going back and letting the sin nature rule. Either way, it's a command. It says, don't let the sin nature reign in your life. And he uses a standard word for ruling and reigning of a king. And that's where we get the whole aspect of the ruling of the sin nature here. Basileo, and you reign where? In your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. What lusts? The body's lusts? No, the sin nature's lusts. 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. Now he gives us a contrast here. Presenting your bodies. Presenting the members of your body, hand, eyes, whatever, for what? Service to Him in that relationship that you have with Christ. As you grow and mature in the Word, as you apply those truths in your life and have impact for Him, you're presenting yourself for service. Okay? This takes what? Some doctrine, God the Holy Spirit, ruling, influencing. Okay? Now, the contrast is, but present yourselves to God, you know, not to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God. Okay? Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. So your members as can be either instruments of unrighteousness or instruments of righteousness is the what's clear here, to me anyway, as I go through here, is that the body, you know, you get people stump around and rant and rave about how evil and sinful and stuff the body is. Well, it isn't the body. That isn't what it says. Now, it can become sinful, be used for sin purposes, but not till you present it to that sin nature for rulership. Is that what it says there? When you have the opportunity to present. See, the thing is, if your body was what they say it is, and basically flows out of some of the teaching that's still floating out there from some of the stuff that goes back to the early centuries after the founding of the church. But anyway, should have been dealt with years ago, but hasn't been in the Gnostic stuff. But your body can be used for unrighteousness or basar. Either one. Isn't that what it says? And the key is that sin nature ruling. And if it is, all it can ever produce is unrighteousness. Ever. We are not to put the members or the parts of our body at the disposal or service, if you will, of the sin nature, to be used as the tools. And he uses those kind of terms, instruments, tools, for the performance of sin and evil. We're not to do that. And, that, you know, you get the whole list there, ears, eyes, mouth, hands, feet, whatever. Being used totally in ways offensive to God. But the key thing is, and the question here, again, I point out, is the body itself inherently evil or sinful? No. It's the same body that's used for either. It just depends on which is ruling, what it produces, what it's being used for. But the body itself is not inherently sinful. Look down at verse 19. He says, I am speaking in human terms here. And he's really drawing the contrast again before salvation and after, by indicating our status before the cross, while in our former position of slavery to that sin nature. Then he contrasts that with what it is after the cross. What's he say? I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now, see, that's before the cross. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. First use of the word in the book. Before, we're slaves of unrighteousness because that sin nature is ruling and dominating all the time. Now, does that mean that every unbeliever is clearly ruled by the sin nature? But remember that sin nature has that area of human good. And boy, that unbeliever can look really good at times. But it's still, as far as God is concerned, dead and separated from Him in relation. We saw that in Ephesians 2:1. After we've believed in Jesus Christ, after we have placed our faith in Him, we are to be slaves of righteousness, presenting ourselves. But see, the thing is, we have to daily present ourselves. And sometimes we have to make those decisions many times in a day. Are we going to go pursue the things of the sin nature or and its lust patterns and its desires? Or are we going to stick with truth? Verse 18 also amplifies that. It already said, and having been freed from sin. You're freed from it because of your position in Christ. You become slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. See, our sin nature has lost. And this is the thing that we need to understand, and the thing that so many don't understand, is that sin nature has lost its position of master over us. And that's the key. We are not to choose to put the members of our bodies at the disposal of that old nature again. But we can and do. That's why He's made the provision in 1 John 1:9. We know, we recognize we've sinned. We confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to deal with the contamination in our life that results from that sin nature ruling. It's a daily battle. Daily battle. But the provision is there. And the more of the truth of the Word of God that we know and understand, that makes it, that much easier, if you will, to move in the right direction, reject. See, the thing is, the power that you have in your life that the Holy Spirit can use is tied to your understanding of the Word of God. A little understanding of the Word of God, some of these things really cause you some grief. Big time. So as believers, daily, as he says in verse 11, we must count on the fact that we have died to the sin nature, that we have been separated from its domination of us. When we do this, we're able to do two things. To refuse, well, there's a whole lot of other things, but important right here is to refuse to allow the sin nature to rule as king in our life, and that's verse 12, and to refuse to put the members of our body at the sin nature's disposal to be used as instruments of unrighteousness. But see, it's back to that issue. The choice is yours, which it is. Is it the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who indwell that's going to be the influencing your thinking and viewpoint, or is it going to be that sin nature ruling? One or the other. But the thing that's pointed out here that I want you to see this morning, even beyond what we've already looked at, is the aspect of the body itself is not inherently evil. But what rules and dominates can make it evil? See, if we put the sin nature in rulership, we are now operating the sphere or slaves of unrighteousness, which he has provided for, that we don't have to. But see, the choice is ours. Okay, back to James. Okay. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Now, when it rules, when that sin nature rules, it's going to defile the entire body. Now, what he's done here, he's set up the word for defiling here. He's put it in a participle. It's an articular type, so it defines and lays out for us and describes the characteristic activity of an uncontrolled tongue when that sin nature rules. Its functional nature, if you will, is to stain, to defile, as with, and the word kind of takes us in that direction, as sewage and garbage defiles. So this brings into focus what? When the sin nature rules and the tongue is doing its thing. See, the entire body here, the entire body, this term is not restricted to the physical body as in verse 3 with the horse, but denotes more than that. It's a Hebraism to refer to, remember, James is a Jew writing to Jews, and so some of these terms are basically pulled out of the common Hebraism of the day, but it really focuses on the entire person. Who you are is dominated by that uncontrolled tongue. Your whole personality shifts and changes when it controls and it's abiding and doing its thing, okay? So the uncontrolled tongue results in spiritual decay, degeneration, moral leprosy, if you will, eats away at you. It's very, very destructive. It's his whole focus here. And sets on fire the whole course of our life. The word here for course is a word that can be translated wheel or cycle. Speaks of an ordered pattern of events in the life. Sins of the tongue, the uncontrolled tongue, cause us to exist, to live in a sphere, if you will, of destruction. Just as the forest fire rages, the believer who habitually operates under the sin of the tongue only produces self-induced misery. Thinks he's gaining something by biting, you know, someone with his tongue, but ultimately self-induced misery. And in his life, the many and varied relationships are abused by them when operating in such a way. And the last phrase, kind of unusual, is set on fire by hell. Set on fire. Second time it's used in the context. The word hell here, Gehenna. It's not the, you'd think it'd be Hades or something, but the normal word. But it's Gehenna. This is the only use of this term outside of the Gospels. It's the Greek form for the Hebrew Gehenna, which refers to the valley of Hinnom, which is just southwest of Jerusalem. And this is a interesting place. Has a tremendous history, if you will. During the days of King Ahaz and Manasseh, this is the area where they went to offer human sacrifice. They offered the sacrifices. They got involved in the worship of the pagan god Molech. And they say, yeah, here's God's people got so wrapped up in the idolatry of the Canaanites, worshiping this god Molech, they started sacrificing their own children to this god. Second Chronicles. I mean, that's a hard one to to visualize and come to grips with. If people would do that, but they do. And they did. It was common practice in the ancient world. Now, there have been times in even our history of this nation where people have gotten so starved in situations that they killed people to eat them. And that's happened a few times. It happened a number of times. Well, it happened in 70 AD when Jerusalem was being conquered by Titus and his legions, that the mothers would kill their own babies to eat them. They were that after 3 years of being surrounded by Roman legions. I mean, it's really hard to picture, but it happens. And 2 Chronicles 28:3 says, moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. They were involved in the worship of these pagan gods. 33:6, just over a couple of pages. And he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And one other one on the way back, Jeremiah. Well, maybe another one after that. Jeremiah 7. Verse 31. And they have built the high places of Topheth, high places, the places of idolatry, the worship, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. And then he goes on, therefore the days are coming. So this is what was going on just before, as we see in the second hour, you know, when Daniel and his three buddies were taken captive, when they were judged, and the people were eventually, that the city was destroyed in 586 BC, and people taken captive to Babylon. When Josiah came to the throne, he brought some major reform. He prevented human sacrifices from being offered. He stopped it. And you can see that. We won't look it up, but 2 Kings 23:10. And the time frame there, 735 BC to 640 BC. The place later became this valley of Gehenna. Gehenna. Became the dumping ground. The city of Jerusalem. In other words, the garbage dump. And it was a place that, you know, they put their garbage, and there was a fire going all the time to consume the garbage. And of course, I don't know if they understood it all at the time, but, you know, to kill the disease and this kind of stuff. But fires were constantly burning there to destroy the rubbish and the filth. So it was by the time that James is writing, it's a place of defilement and continual fire. This is how they would have seen Gehenna. It came to be regarded as an apt picture of the place of final punishment. It's used that way. Place of final punishment of the wicked. In other words, hell. Actually, the final place is the lake of fire. Jesus Christ himself used the term Gehenna when he spoke of the punishment of the wicked as the place, notice how he puts it, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There's always, you ever been in a garbage dump? Take your stuff up there. There's always bugs and worms and garbage. I mean, stuff, creepy crawlies all over the place. And, of course, nowadays they don't usually have too many fires, but if they get going, they're hard to stop in there. That's seen in Mark 9:48. James, I think, uses the term here to bring into focus the whole realm of satanic hosts of evil, fallen angels who will be confined to Gehenna, the lake of fire, in the future, but are now continually active in promoting human evil, through the counterfeits, getting our thinking away from the Word of God, getting us back under the rulership of that sin nature. And the tongue is a fire, the world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, the whole person, the personality, everything, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell or Gehenna. This is one of the strongest statements on the tongue in the Word of God. Strongest and direct statements on the evil of an uncontrolled tongue in the Word of God. Okay, let's summarize some things here. Point one, the tongue is a fire is a metaphor depicting the destructive nature of the tongue. Its destructive nature. Now, several passages. Psalm 57. These are Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 57, verse 4. Context is David is being pursued by Saul and his troops. And he's either in the cave of Adullam or in Gedi. We don't have enough information here to know which it is, but he's in one of those. And he's speaking of what, you know, what's going on here at this point, okay? It says, my soul is among lions, that's Saul and his troops. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. I mean, they were after him. Saul wanted to kill him badly. But that wasn't God's objective. Psalms 120. First four verses here. You notice it says here in the top, should be in the margin there somewhere, especially if you got a New American Standard, it'll say a song of ascents. Song of when they were going up to Jerusalem. There's a whole series of them here. After you get through Psalm 119 with a focus on the Word, but a song of ascents that they would sing on the way up to Jerusalem for one of the festivals or sacrifices. It says, in my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with burning coals of the broom tree. the deceitful tongue. Very, very destructive. Deliver me from that, they say. Then back to Proverbs. Well, didn't we? I think we already read that. But we'll read it again. Proverbs 16. Put it in here twice, I guess, I think. Nope. No, by golly, that was 17. Verse 27, chapter 16. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are as a scorching fire. A perverse man. Now, when he talks about a worthless man, a perverse man, who's he talking about? Someone dominated by that sin nature. When it rules. Jeremiah 17:9, when it talks about how evil someone is, it's when that sin nature rules and dominates. That's what's in view. Verse 28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. A tongue separates in relationships. Chapter 26, Proverbs. 20 and 21. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. No whisperer. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Contentious. Again, going back to a tongue, wagging, falsehood. Point two. The tongue, then, not controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit, empowering and illuminating the doctrine that you know and understand that you've stored, is potentially very dangerous. Very dangerous and destructive. The tongue not controlled and influenced by that indwelling Holy Spirit and the doctrine that you know becomes very, very dangerous. Three, so much so that if the tongue is not controlled, one's whole person, one's whole life will be defiled by its actions. Now, this whole section is very strong. Very, very strong. And if we think back, you can see how, you know, the tongue can cause all kinds of grief. And when you get one of the problems in churches often is that you get all these team playing going on, you know, and pitting this little group over here against this group over here, and it's, you know, back and forth, and next thing you know, you get chaos. But anyway. And all the time, nobody's paying attention to the teaching of the Word of God. But anyway, that's not important. You know. We need to remember, we've looked at it a couple times here lately, but Matthew 15:11 says, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man. See, when that sin nature rules, boy, it's going to defile. Point four. There are few sins that we can commit in which the tongue is not involved to some degree. You think of it, it's involved in most areas of sin, some way. Point five. The phrase sets on fire the course of our life indicates the tongue's capacity to incite and initiate sin nature's activity. We make that choice and put that tongue into motion. It says, we've got that sin nature in rulership mode. Point six. The corrupting influence of the tongue, unchecked, spreads to ever-increasing areas of one's life, affecting the relationships one has with others, family, friends, co-workers, whatever. Really emphasizes the far-reaching effects of the tongue. And in point 7, James uses the term hell or Gehenna to indicate that demonic influences are behind verbal sinning and evil. And much of the counterfeits that take us off track, off focus on the Word of God, are satanic in nature, although we don't often stop and think of it that way, but they are. And they sponsor all sorts of vicious slander and propaganda. We see all kinds of things that sometimes slanted news coverage, things like that, that just I have to stop and I want to go, you know, and run my mouth too sometimes. And when I see something, just like that ABC News head, Mark Halperin, head of ABC News this last week, put out a memo. Unfortunately, somebody in his staff sent the memo to Drudge, so it was ended up on his site. But basically says, you know, don't pay attention to what Kerry's doing as far as twisting and distorting and things, but sure, I'll jump all over the president. Get on him. You know, doesn't matter what Kerry does. Get on the president. I mean, it was just so distorted. It was just the whole focus. So you got CBS News is down the tubes, ABC's down the tubes, NBC is right there with him. Brokaw made some really gross statements the other day on a panel that was on one of the PBS stations. He is out to lunch too, but anyway. But the objective of Satan's counterfeits from the day one and whatever is to neutralize the believer from any effectiveness by getting us away from our focus on Christ, a focus on Holy Spirit providing us the insight and understanding of the Word of God, and just neutralizing us by putting us back under the rulership of sin nature. Point 8. Our speech as believers should link us to the norms and standards of the royal law that we saw back in chapter 1. When I was chapter 2, verse 8. I think. Is that right? Yes. Fulfilling the royal law. Or the law of liberty is another phrase he used there. In other words, the Word of God. The implanted Word, as we saw back in chapter 1. And the last point, and we'll take our break here, but point 9 says, speech is a gift which demands that we exercise great care and responsibility in its use. Speech is a great gift and demands that we exercise great care and responsibility in its use. Mismanagement will result, we need to understand, in self-induced misery and discipline in time. Knowing that when we let that sin nature rule for whatever reason, but if that tongue is the factor, whatever, that's the focus here. But need to know that when that sin nature rules, no divine good production is available in the life at that point. None. And therefore, no reward. While that condition exists, absolutely none. Everything produced will be flowing from that strengths of the sin nature at best, and would be human good, and that'll burn the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, Wednesday we'll pick up with verse 7 and 8, the untamableness of the tongue. It's an interesting. He makes some interesting analogies here, and some more strong statements actually. But anyway. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this time this morning to fellowship in the Word. May these things have impact in our own thinking and viewpoint, that so that we maintain our relationship with you, our focus on Christ, and recognize just how important it is to maintain the isolation of that sin nature. You've provided us everything that we need to do that. We've been separated from its power, but we need to make those choices to present ourselves to you for service each day. And we just pray that that would be our desire and our focus, and we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we have in Christ, for the salvation that we have totally by faith alone in Christ alone, and for the provision for life and godliness that also flows from his work on the cross for us, rightly understood, related to our position and our identification with him. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.